Colossians, please. I remember in high school and university, and maybe the same was true for many of you, I imagine it was, using Cole's notes. Remember using those kind of things? Or Spark notes or Cliff notes? Those?
Cheat sheets.
No? Cheat sheets? There you go. Okay, Cole's notes were something when, I would take a book that's this thick and put it down to a little thin one like this, and then you get it all summarized, and it's nice and easy, right? You don't have to remember every single thing because somebody else remembers it for you. Or even better, when they would take a thin book and they'd get it down to one page, you know, or even a paragraph, that kind of thing, right? Well, we started looking at Colossians a while ago, and the essence of the whole book, no, really the essence of all of Christianity is in the passage that we're going to look at here today. So it's our Cole's notes of Christianity in Colossians chapter 1. Really, in one verse. Let me just read you Colossians 1:19, and I have it here in half a dozen different translations. But Colossians 1:19 from the NIV says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." In the ESV. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." By the King James, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." They sound similar, of course. New American Standard, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Or New Living, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ." The Message, "So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding." In the Amplified, "For it pleased the Father, for all the fullness of deity, the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, powers, and attributes, for all the fullness to dwell permanently in him, the Son." Or in the Living Bible, "For God wanted all of himself to be in his Son." Let's just pray. Father, as we look at these verses this morning, help us to get out of them what you have in there for us to get. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been looking at Colossians for a few weeks now. And before we jump into what I have for today, let me just give you a little synopsis of a part of that, of what we've been doing. So in Colossians 2 and verse 4, so just across the page, it says there, "I tell you this," which he just did, and we'll get back to that. "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." And then down in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." Someone was deceiving these people, or trying to deceive these people. And so Paul wrote this letter to respond to them before it was too late, before they were deceived. This deception has been called the Colossian heresy. And listen to this quote that I read to you a few weeks ago. It says, "The false teaching was a combination of Eastern philosophy and Jewish legalism with elements of Gnosticism, where spiritual fullness could be theirs only if they took part in the prescribed teachings and ceremonies." And so I was thinking about those things in terms of the 21st century, where we are right now. Eastern philosophy, well, we see that in New Age teachings around us, right? Everywhere, legalism, well, that's rampant, both in the church, unfortunately, and outside of it as well. Gnosticism, similar to occultism and even to other things in our society. All the elements of what the Colossians were facing at that time are very much alive today. Things that are in our culture and sometimes very much in our faith. So it's good to know what Paul says and how Paul addresses these false teachings, because we well hear them today. And in a nutshell, in essence, he says in Colossians 1:19, that I read to you numerous times, Jesus is supreme. Jesus has a supremacy. And when that's true in our lives, when he is Lord in our lives, we won't be deceived. And so we'll get to all of that. Let's read, though, Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. And we read there, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. As I said, this passage is a key passage in Christianity. Much of our what we believe about Jesus, much of our Christology, that's called, we find in these verses. And so as you can see in your insert, we're going to spend some time thinking about who Christ is and then what that means to us. So the first of the key points from this passage, kind of the keyest of the key points, is that Jesus is fully God. We see that, first of all, in verse 15, where it says he's the image of the invisible God. And then again in verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And we find the same in all kinds of other passages. I wrote a few of them down here. John 14 and 9. I'll just read these because there's just one verse each. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Or Hebrews 11, verse, or chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the exact representation of the Father. Philippians 2 and 6, being in very nature God. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 8 and 58, before Abraham was, I am. And we could go on. I mean, there's so many other places that talk to us about this truth that Jesus is fully God. Oftentimes, people say that Jesus never directly said, I am God, and so it can't be the case, right? But his use in that last verse that I read to you, his use of God's name for himself, and the immediate response of the people picking up rocks to stone him, to condemn and execute him, makes it clear that he was saying, I am God. So the Coles Notes version of Colossians 1, Jesus is fully God. Now, we might say, though, but that's a given, right? Of course, Jesus is God. I learned that in Sunday school when I was 3, and I've heard it many times since then. But to these people, with the Colossian heresy knocking at the door, they needed to hear it. Because one of the things that the Gnostics said, people who were bringing this to be, is that God is infinitely above anything sinful, which we agree with, that part of what they had to say. But then they said, so there's no way that he could have created a sinful world because he's above that. And so he created a being, and then that being created another being, and that one created another one, and eventually got to one who was far enough away from God then he could create this world that ended up sinful. And so this is something that the Gnostics said. And so this Son of God, then, whether he was the first of these created beings or whether he was the last, he was just a created being. He wasn't fully God. And so they said Jesus couldn't be fully God. So we see it as a given that Jesus is fully God, but the world in those days did not. And the world in which we live does not see it that way either. I read to you John 1 and 1. Where it said, and the Word was God. In the New World Translation, the Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses, it says the Word was a God, and it changes it completely. Jesus, the Word, when it's talking about the Word, is talking about Jesus. Jesus was fully God. And that's a game changer. When we come to understand that both theologically and from that practically speaking as well, because then we have to pay attention to what he says. We can't just ignore it if we recognize that he is fully God. But because of that, because it might mean changing our life, so many people in the world say, I can't believe that, I can't accept that, because it means I'm going to have to change my life, and I don't want to do that. And so they don't accept that. And so it's been happening time immemorial, going way, way back. Around the year 300, a priest named Arius said Jesus had to have been created. And so error crept into the church, something called Arianism, that said Jesus was created. He was not God. In the year 451, a group of 450 bishops gathered together and put out what is called the Chalcedonian Confession. Let me read to you from that. I read this in the first service back at Christmas time, but here's what it says. We confess and teach with one accord, one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once perfect in Godhead and perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, proclaimed in two natures, without confusion, without division, without separation. The differences of the natures being in no way destroyed on account of the union, but rather the peculiar property of each nature being preserved. Not as though parted or divided into persons, but one and the same Son and the only begotten God, the Logos, Lord, Jesus Christ. And so in that we see his deity and at the same time his humanity and the union of those two, and yet they are distinct. And it's not easy to understand that. Jesus is fully God. But when we fully come to grips with what that means in our life, it will be, as I said, a game changer. So that's the first point that we see here. I'm looking in Colossians 1, that Jesus is fully God. But there are other kind of sub-points to us to help us to understand that even deeper. For it also says in verse 16, the very next verse, in him all things were created. In him all things were created. And so this is another one of the beliefs, the principles that we have when we think about Jesus. The first reference that we have to Jesus as creator is in Genesis 1 and 26. So way back at the beginning, where it says, let us make man in our image. And so we have the plural form of God there. And so we see the beginning of understanding that Jesus was a part of that. A couple of other verses that I wrote, I mean, we have this one in Colossians 1. In John 1, again, verse 3, it says, through him all things were made. Revelation 4:11, you created all things. And so we see so many times where it talks about the fact that Jesus was creator. And if we look at his life when he was here, we see that as well over and over again, times when we see that Jesus was the creator. Things like turning water into wine, okay? Or in the first service, Keith mentioned the story where he fed 5,000 people from one boy's lunch, okay? We see that there as well. Raising people from the dead, on and on. All of these point to Jesus as creator, supporting what we said initially, that Jesus is fully God. Okay, on to the next one. In verse 17, we read there, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, we're going to watch part of a video here for a couple of minutes, which I showed about 10 years ago once, so that was a long time ago. But, you know, when you see it, you'll think, oh, I could watch that every week. Anyways, a video from a man named Louis Giglio, talking about Colossians 1 and 17. A man who you maybe have heard of, he goes on speaking tours along with Chris Tomlin, who many of the songs we sing are Chris Tomlin's. I want you to see this video because it's so very cool. If you've seen it before, you'll enjoy it again. And if you haven't, you'll say, oh, why didn't I see that before? So it's about 5 minutes long, but I want to show it to you now, and afterwards I'll show you where to find it. Anyways, let's watch this for a couple minutes.
Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next two Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell him about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no, 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 no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no, no, no. You need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out. He writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, that's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, 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 what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh, no, man. The diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. How crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And he, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. That's right. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph And he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross.
All right. So, wow, right? That's so cool to see that. You know, it always hits me as kind of funny when people say something, oh, that's just coincidence, right? That kind of thing. But it's Jesus' cross. It's Jesus who makes everything happen. It's Jesus who holds everything together. That is so cool. So that's another one of the things that we can see from this passage that help us to see that, yeah, Jesus is fully God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer, the one that holds everything together. That same one is our Savior, and that's pretty cool. What else is there? There's more stuff in here. There's an expression used a number of times, or excuse me, different expressions, but kind of saying the same thing. In verse 15, it talks about the firstborn over all creation. In verse 16, it says, all things have been created for him. In verse 17, he is before all things. All of these saying that he is the one who should have the supremacy. He is the supreme one, the preeminent one. Verse 18, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. All glory is for him, the supreme one. So not only is Jesus the beginning of creation and that which holds it together, but he's also the end of creation, what it's all for. And so here we're seeing more and more about who Jesus is and what that means to us. But we're just getting started. Verse 19 and 20 of Colossians 1. Let me read it to you again. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This same Jesus, who is fully God and creator and sustainer and the preeminent one, is also the reconciler, the one who reconciles us, the one who brings reconciliation. Now, those are not words that we use every day, right? Reconciliation is not a word that we use very often. And the closest we have to that is about to become passé. Do you remember back when you used to get your checks back from the bank? Do you remember that? Okay. Do you remember what checks are? Anyways, on the back of the statement, you know, you would write the balance, and then you would write your outstanding deposits and your outstanding checks. And at the end of all of that, you're supposed to have the same balance as what the bank said that you had, right? And that was called, it says it right across the top of the statement, the reconciliation. You're reconciling it. You're bringing these two things together. And this is what Jesus has done. He's brought these two things together. Us, who were, if you read verse 21, you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's where we were at, and God is over there. And Jesus has reconciled that. He's brought us together. And so, though it's a word that we don't use very much in anywhere except for here nowadays, it's a wondrous truth for us that God has reconciled us. Through Jesus, he's brought us together. We see this just as clearly back a few pages. Turn to Philippians 2. And we see what he who was fully God, who was the creator, the sustainer, the preeminent one, what he did for us. And these are familiar passage to us. Philippians 2, and reading in verse 6, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He who was fully God came and did that for us. We're going to spend the next couple of Sundays as we move towards Easter thinking about the fact that Jesus came and died for us. But the fact that he did that for for us. Not only is he fully God, but he's the one who fulfilled that process of reconciliation, the one who brought us back. As I was thinking about that the other day, Casting Crowns song came to my mind, Who Am I? Let me just read a couple of lines from it. It says, "Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are." Colossians 1 and 22, again, going on from there. It says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." That's where we are at because of this person who was fully God, who was creator, sustainer, the preeminent one. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's hard to believe all that, and yet there's still one more, and even more, but one more that we're going to think about. Colossians 1 and 18 says there, he is the head of the body, the church. And here's where it kind of all comes to rest today. There are many places in the scriptures where it talks about the body and using to describe the church. So we find it in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And in all of those, it talks about the fact that we need to discover how much we need each other, right? When one part of the body hurts, the whole church feels that pain, right? And we know that's true with our physical bodies. And in these verses here, Paul is comparing them to the church and saying that Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. Now, you know how your body can compensate when you are missing a finger or a kidney or even a lung, that kind of thing. But if you're missing a head, it's not going to work, right? He who is fully God, the creator, sustainer, preeminent one, not only saved us, reconciled us to God, but now he's right here in our midst, asking us to look to him as the head of the church. I was reading from a book by a man named Frank Viola, and he made an interesting distinction. He said, and this is kind of in my words, the lordship of Christ has to do with individuals. And so as we give over control of our life to Christ, we're giving him lordship. The headship of Christ is similar to lordship. It's giving over our control of Christ, but it happens in the context of the church. When the church as a whole gives this headship to Christ, then even though Christ is positionally the head of the church, it doesn't show till we do that as a church body together. As together we put him in that place, we give him the role of lordship amongst us as a church body together. And so when we realize the richness of that, it can't help, but be a game changer, not just in our lives individually, but in our lives as a church, in our witness to the community in which we are a part. Together, we need to put him in that position, the position of headship that is his. Turn back a few books to Ephesians chapter 4. We find a similar thing there where it says, and this is one of the passages that talk about the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, it says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." In grace and in truth. In lordship and in headship, when that happens, he will have the supremacy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be able to come to you because Jesus came to us. And we see as we think of him, and we've only begun to think about it here this morning, all that he is and all that he's done. And the difference that that can make to us as individuals, as a church body together, Father, help us to let that soak in more and more. The fact that Jesus is the one who holds it all together. We thank you for that and for this chance to worship you as we consider that truth. Help us as we go from here to worship you with our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the worship team can come on up.